Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
All right, Luke chapter 19. Luke 19 is where we are landing today. We've been walking through. Can you guys believe this? We have just made it through into the 19th chapter of Luke. We've been in this now for several months. And I have to admit, it's been a lot of fun for me to study, to read, to get into the Gospel of Luke. It's amazing to me that he wrote 33% of the New Testament. He wrote two books, Luke and Acts. So it's really really been deeply encouraging for me, and I hope you're being fed through this as well. And today is the story of Jesus, and actually what's happening here is Jesus is ending up his ministry, and he's headed into Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, at the end of his 3.5 years, you know what happens in Jerusalem. That's where, as we would say in New York, that's where it's going down. And that's where Jesus was crucified. That's where Jesus was risen. And so we're going to get into that in the next several weeks leading into Easter and Easter Sunday and April the 21st, is it? April the 21st. And guess what we'll be preaching on April the 21st? Somebody's Siri just went off on that one. So April the 21st, we'll be preaching He's Risen. All right, so that's going to be a great Sunday. We're looking forward to that one. We'll have two services here on that Sunday, just like we did last year. But as Jesus is sort of finishing up, it's interesting what happens, because this is one of the last sort of encounters where he actually talked to someone about salvation individually. This is, now I haven't looked at this close enough to know if it's the very last one. It may be. But it's one of the last ones where he actually, when Jesus started his ministry, he really did more healing and declaring the kingdom has come through healing than he did talking about salvation. And yet at the end, he's actually encountering people and talking to them about salvation. And so today, the theme of this message is today is the day of salvation. That's our theme. Today is the day where we can really receive salvation. So it, as you can see here in chapter 19, verse 1, if you have a Bible, if you have an iPhone, you can pick it out. Just close the other screens. I know you want to see what's going on today. But here's what was happening. He entered Jericho, and he was passing through. He was going to Jerusalem. Jericho was a very prominent city. It was a very wealthy city. It was called the City of the Palms. Just think of Palm Springs, California. This was it. They had so much balsam growing, and they had dates and balsam. They had a major commerce, major business. The Romans took the balsam because it was so fragrant. It filled up miles of the scent did, just miles around the city. And the Romans would sell this all over the world. And it says that Jesus was just passing through there, but something happened as often happened. And verse 2, he says, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And so in this wealthy divine region is what Josephus, the historian, called it. There was this wealthy man, and he was a chief tax officer. So he was the chief tax officer, not just like Matthew, the tax gatherer, the tax collector, but he was the boss. He was the one in charge. And so that made him the number one villain of Jericho. Everyone hated him. The poor hated him because he was rich. And he got rich through sort of cheating and being an extortionist. The rich hated him because he would tax them even more randomly, just sort of however he would want to collect taxes. He randomly got more out of them. And so they hated him because he collected so much of their money. And then the poor and the rich hated him because he worked for the Romans. So everybody hated this guy. And it's fascinating to me that of all the stories that are moving up to this point, so many are about Jesus reaching the poor and Jesus empowering the poor and Jesus dignifying the poor. And then now he, at the end of his ministry, you know, you think about those that came even right before this, Jesus said, don't touch the children. Don't touch them. It was this strong warning about his honor and love for the children. Let them come to me. And now he's finishing up with all of these other miracle stories and encounters. And then he's finishing up this phase of his ministry before he goes to Jerusalem with ministering to a rich man. Now, before you can appreciate what happens, you need to hate him first. You need to hate Zacchaeus. He was bad news. He was, everything about him was just sort of messed up. And we'll mention some of this in a minute. But, you know, he was just, it goes on to say in verse 3, and this that not only was he rich, but look, he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, because he was so small in stature. There's a famous little kid song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, right? He climbed up the sycamore tree so that the Lord could see. So I haven't sung that in a while, but you always think about that when you see this and you have this theatrical moment about it. It's all right here. But then it goes into verse 4 that he couldn't see Jesus, so he ran ahead and he climbed. This is beautiful now. He anticipated where Jesus was going to go. He knew the roads really well, and he got ahead of the crowd. And this is beautiful. It shows his hunger and his desire to see Jesus. He ran ahead, and then he climbed up the sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. So, you know, being short was never a problem. That's not a problem in Scripture. You know, even in our culture, if somebody's short, it's not a big deal. If they're a good dude, Prince was 5'2". Bruno Mars, pretty short dude. You know, we could go through all the, you know, Kevin Hart, the comedian, Tom Cruise, the actor, Ron Lewis, the minister. I mean, you know, there's a lot of people that are pretty good people. But you know, if somebody's rotten, you're going to look for whatever you can about them, and you want to sort of like take that one characteristic and just sort of drive it in the ground. And that was the case for Zacchaeus. Now, and he wasn't despised because he was short, but just because of his nefarious occupation and his fraudulence. He was fraudulent and extortionist, and he was gross, and he was vile, and he was, his Facebook, we went back 2,000 years ago, and he only had one like, and that was King Herod. That was it. Only like on Facebook. Nobody liked him. And so, you know, today, who would you think of when you don't say it out loud, but you think about certain pundits or politicians or prosperity preachers or crooks or Bernie Madoffs or leaders of organizations who take money to get their kids to go to Ivy League schools. you know, sorry. So many things that we could look to that we just don't like. But Jesus, who was never predictable, did the unthinkable in verse 5. And it says that when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come on down because we're going to have dinner in your home. That, no one could have predicted that. I mean, the disciples were always saying, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. I think this time they didn't say a word because after 3 years of Jesus proving them wrong every time, they were like standing back like, what do you think? Yeah, that was all part of the deal here. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think, disciple Bruce? What do you think, Matthew? What do you think, Thomas? What do you think, Peter? What do you think, Andrew? What do you think, Thaddeus? I don't know, but he's at it again. Thanks, guys. I'll read it upside down. Thank you. Thank you so much. Really appreciate it. So this is what's going on here. And they watch, and then Jesus has a brief conversation, and you can see what happens next. He says, come on down, verse 6. He goes on and he says, he hurried down, and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they started grumbling. I don't think it was the disciples, but the outsiders, certainly the Pharisees. This you got to be kidding. He's gone into the guest of a man, his home, into a man who is known to be a sinner. And so Jesus, what he did was he entered his world. He didn't agree with him. He didn't endorse his practice. But he broke down the wall of his guilt and shame and by coming and dignifying him. You know, Jesus, one thing that he teaches us so well is that every human being is made in the image of God. And if we can agree with nothing about them, this is the one thing that we must accept that we all have, is we're all made in the image of God, and that is to be dignified. That means every person, from the homeless person, from the those that are mentally, you know, having issues or way off, or people who are, you know, waking us up at 4 a.m., walking up and down our screen with our street with profanity, or the landlord who is just keeps not helping us, or whatever our situation is, every person that we encounter, and this is something that makes Christians the city on a hill and the light to the world and makes us different from everybody else, is everyone that we look at and deal with, we know at the end of the day, they're made in the image of God, and I owe it to God to show them respect and love any way that I can. And that's what Jesus did, and that changes everything. And so Jesus had this moment right there, and then in verse 8 through 10, it talks about his big repentance. And he said, Lord, behold, half of my goods, I'm going to give it to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to restore it four times the amount. And then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, and there's not a Pharisee in the crowd that wanted to hear that. Today, you're the seed, you're the offspring of Abraham. I remember, you know, one time it's so awkward when God will call us to sort of walk through a wall that would be sort of against the thinking of church people. I was called upon one time by a sister in the church, and she said, I need you to see my sister. And she said, I'm out of town. You have to go see her. She's not a church person. She's having a breakdown. I need you to see her. So I agreed to see her at Applebee's. Applebee's is family friendly, right? But I forgot Applebee's had a bar. So she's sitting at the bar. And when I get there, she's not really dressed in church attire. I mean, she was, you know, playing her role and she was doing her thing. But I decided I'm going to walk through with this. But I kept thinking, right? I kept sitting there at the bar. And then the family part is over here, but you can clearly see the bar there. And here's Pastor Ron sitting with an immodestly dressed woman who came right off the street. And there he is. I was drinking water. I don't remember what she was drinking. And I kept thinking, what's somebody going to think? What's somebody going to think? Sooner or later, you have to get rid of that and just say, what is Jesus going to think? What is Jesus going to think? What would Jesus do? WWJD, what would Jesus do? We can't always say he's unpredictable, but Jesus, who lives inside of us, leads us to go into every man's and every person's and every woman's world for the glory of God. And when we're there, things happen. There's not two gospel messages. This is what we so often are tempted to have. Gospel message one is God loves you, he forgives you, he's restored you, Jesus died on the cross for you. Gospel two is you creep, you vile person, you need to repent of your wickedness, and then you can come to the grace of God. It's not that way. God's loving kindness leads us to repentance. It's God's love and his kindness that change our hearts and win us over. And that's really the gist of this. And this is this man who repented, and he immediately showed signs and fruit. So often people don't show the fruit of their faith for a long, long time. But other times people do it quickly. Here's one way I can see it. I can see it when people start coming to physical, visible expressions of Christ's church, like a moment like this. They show up. They're there. It's like, wow, you're here. Or I see it sometimes. This one guy, he was a businessman, and I met with him once, and the next time I saw him, he had a brand new $100 leather-bound Bible. And I thought, you know what? That's got to be a move of God. I mean, who's going to buy, go into a bookstore or order online and have a leather Bible? Most people just get the free one or the phone app or whatever. This dude bought a Bible. When someone buys a Bible, God's moving in them. When someone's coming to church for the first time, I remember, I don't ever want to forget where I came from. I mean, you know, I got all the dirt stories on myself, and that's where they stay. But, you know, I was just compelled to go to church. and meet with God's people and worship God and be in a service. And one time I got in an expression like this. It wasn't like the ones that I'd been going to had the pews, and you get up and you bow and you kneel and you're learning the rhythm of that. And it wasn't working for me. And then I got in this place where people were very free in their worship, and people had their arms going around and this way, that way. I just like, what is going on here? Like, all these people are in air traffic control. They're landing planes. What is going on in this place? And then all of a sudden something came on me, and I just felt this, the love of God and the tug of God. And next thing you know, I'm like looking around, who's going to see me? And I'm like, you know, trying to give a cool, yes, Lord, you know, Lord, you got me there. And then next thing you know, both hands, and it's just, I've never gone back. It's just like, Lord, I surrender. What do you do when someone puts a gun to you? You say, I surrender. You lift your hands up. When the police officer comes, I surrender. You just, and what do you do when the love of God touches you? You just surrender. Lord, I need more and want more of you. And this is one of these amazing stories. And there's not two gospels. So I want to just jump into real quick the point of this and four realities of this text, four amazing moments of this text. And point number one is, you never know who God will choose. We never know who God will choose. It's unbelievable. In 19:5, where he says, he looked up to Zacchaeus and he said, hurry and come down. I mean, just all the people in the crowd that Jesus could have stopped and ministered to who were following him. All the people. Maybe he already had their hearts. Maybe this is a message for 2,000 years later. There's some rich man. And it's interesting that scripture says, not many mighty, not many wise. Paul the Apostle, who's one of the most brilliant men that ever came to planet Earth, who was knocked off of his horse of brilliance and pride and arrogance and family lineage, and being a Pharisee, a perfect moral purist, and he was knocked down. And later he penned these words, not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty will be saved. But God chooses the unseen things of this world to confound those who are wise, mighty, and noble. But thank God he didn't say not any. He said not many. And not, that means that Zacchaeus made it through. Like the eye of the needle. Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to get through the eye of a needle. He said, it's so difficult for a rich man to come into the kingdom of God. It's like a camel going through the eye of the needle. That's what it's like. And so in this story, we're just compelled to see that God chooses those whom he will. God chooses. And for our part, hate is not an option for a Christian. Hate is not an option. We lose our influence when we hate. The second point of this is that anyone can change when God is at work. Anyone can change. And if Zacchaeus can change, anyone can change. Verse 6 says he hurried and he came down from that tree and he received him gladly. He hurried. I could just see him just almost sliding down the tree. I mean, just whatever he could to get down. The minute Jesus said that, he responded. I mean, Jesus made a disciple in Zacchaeus. God was at work in his heart, and he was repenting. And it says in 19:10 that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those that are lost. That's who he's after. Those who are lost and those who know they're lost. And it's very clear in this text, even though it doesn't say it, but it's obvious, that Zacchaeus knew something was wrong in his life. He knew that he could not continue to live that way. He knew that we all have a conscience. Even when the Holy Spirit is not drawing us, our conscience is going off. Our conscience is triggered. Our conscience is speaking to us. And in this part, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those that are lost. This was Luke's gospel summation. This is how he wraps it up, so to speak, in this particular statement. You see, in the scripture, to be lost does not mean to be damned. It does not mean to be doomed. Lost just simply means you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. you don't know where you are sometimes. You need to, how often, speaking of the subway, do we have to go to the map or go to our app and say, where am I? I've made a mistake. I don't know where I am. I don't know which exit to take. And we have to go to that beautiful sign that says, you are here. And if you don't need that in the subway, you always need it in a mall. Especially like me, if you're just an infrequent visitor to the mall, I don't know where I am. Just get me in and please get me out or beat me up real bad. I'd rather. So anyone can change. And I hope this encourages you that God changes hearts. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, therefore, if anyone, please say anyone, anyone, the Zacchaeus or the people you think, the pundits, the whoever it is that you just can't take, man, Jesus says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All the old is passed away, and behold, everything becomes new. Is that your story? Is that your story? Who did it? Did you do it through perfecting yourself? Did you do it through trying harder? Did you do it by obeying, say that, oh, from now on, I'm going to obey the Ten Commandments? Is that how we did it? No, because Jesus said it's not the external obedience, but it's what's in your heart. None of us can ferret out the junk that's in our hearts. It's like a big cesspool. The only one that can change us and make us a new creation is Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit who comes to live within us. He makes us someone brand new. And that means new desires. That means new thoughts. That means new paths. That means walking a new way. That means a different relationship with technology. Come on. That means so many things. You know, so many things happened for me after Jesus came into my life. I remember that awkward discussion with my girlfriend. And her name was not Lynette, just to be clear about it. All right? Her name was Jezebel. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. That was a joke. But I remember her name. But I remember the apologies of like, I'm sorry, I can't go there anymore. I can't do that anymore. I can't be your boyfriend anymore. You don't know me anymore. Something has so changed about me. You don't want the new me anymore. And it was awkward, but it was so true. It was just the truth of the matter. And you begin to just realize and wake up, and all of a sudden you say things out of your mouth. You look at one of your siblings in the eye and you say, hey, brother, I love you. We hadn't said that for years. And he said it back to me. I'm like, man, something's changing around here. And I wanted to be with my mother and sort of make amends with her. And you begin to make amends with people. And you realize, man, I've made a lot of mistakes. And all of a sudden you notice things around your house that you didn't pay for. We had some drafting gear from high school. Somehow it ended up in my drawer, in my dresser. I know how it ended up there. You know how it ended up there. I took it, and I never returned it when it was time to return it. And they never wrote me about it, so I kept it. There's a word for that, everybody. It's called stealing. It's called stealing. It's one of the Big Ten. I stole that and many other things. So for the next several months in my life, I'm doing that awkward thing of collecting it up. And drove down to my high school. This was like a year later. And I said, excuse me, his name, the teacher, the drafting teacher, Mr. Bigelow. Mr. Bigelow, I don't know if you remember me. Oh, sure, I remember you. I said, well, I ended up with some of your drafting gear. And he looked at me like, you did what? I said, yeah, let's not really talk about how. I'm just returning it right now. Please forgive me for keeping it for an extra year. I hope that wasn't, hope you didn't miss it too badly. And before he could say anything else, I was gone. I just got it right. I got it right. Now, I didn't know about the fourfold thing that Zacchaeus was doing, the fourfold returning, the paying back, the interest, or whatever. But this is God at work. I can take no credit in my own life. I just know that I once was lost, but then all of a sudden, everything changed. The third thing that we see in this text is that the desperate will not be disappointed. The desperate will not be disappointed. And what's so awesome about, you see that he got desperate. He just got, I've got to go for it. I've got to run ahead of the crowd. I'm a short man. I can't see over this crowd. So I'm going to anticipate where he's going next. And I'm going to get ahead of the crowd. And so he went ahead. He got up the tree. It's not very dignified for the chief dude, the chief guy in charge of the economy. It's like right there in the mayor's department to be climbing up a tree. That's what children do. But in the chapter before, Jesus said it in chapter 18. He had just said it. Unless you're like a child, you can in no way inherit the kingdom of God. There's a childlikeness. There's something, I'm going to do what children do. I'm going to get in the way of my parents. I'm going to sit there. My child comes up and I'm doing something. Usually, whatever it is, whether it's on the computer or whatever, and she's just tapping me. Daddy, 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 daddy. She hits me. That's child abuse in reverse. But I get it. She wants my attention. Zacchaeus wanted God's attention. There is something, desperation is greater than our guilt and our shame. We're not going to cave into that. We're going to just get desperate for God. We're going to say, I'm willing to do what it takes. I'm willing to read the Bible. I'm willing to go to church. I'm willing to do whatever. I'm willing to jump into cleansing stream. I'm willing to get into growth track. I'm willing to just do whatever it takes, get baptized, and just go for it. And Jesus spoke to him. And this is what's so awesome, is that the God of the universe is saying, come down. It's interesting that Jesus came down, but it says he looked up to Zacchaeus. Jesus came down, but he does not look down upon you, because you're made in the image of God. And he wants a relationship, and that's what's going on here. He is inviting Zacchaeus, believe it or not, he's inviting Zacchaeus into friendship with God, into fellowship with God. He's saying, let's have a meal together. Have a meal together is not what we do, where we just hang out and have a meal. Having a meal is the initiation into covenant relationship. And Jesus is saying to Zacchaeus, come and let's have a covenant partnership together. I'm going to change your life. You will be forgiven. And you notice here, Jesus never condemned him, because most people in the world are already self-condemned. Our message and our gospel is not one of condemnation. It is one of life. It is one of victory. It is one of hope. It is one of freedom. It is one that break every chain off of everybody until Jesus Christ comes again. Jesus called him by name, Zacchaeus. Jesus said, my sheep, hear my voice. My sheep, hear my voice. There's a pretty amazing story. Today is, as you know, St. Patrick's Day, and it was very difficult to make it into this building because of that parade. And yet, do we know the story of St. Patrick? I try to tell it every year to my children, and I thought I should just mention it this morning. He was 16 years old. He was not born in Ireland. He was born in what was now is Britain now, but it was the Roman Empire, part of the Roman Empire then, but it was the Roman Britain, I believe. And he was 16 years old, and a ship came up full of pirates, and it was on his family's land, and he was kidnapped. Then they took him to Ireland, and when he was there, he was a slave. He was a shepherd. He stayed out in the cold. When he wrote the story, he was often freezing cold and hungry and skinny down to his bones, but he was surviving. And out of just the person he worked for, the slave owner, was a Celtic Druid priest. He was the equivalent of a Satanist, basically. And so he didn't have a lot of interaction, and he was out in the field. 6 years later, he had a dream where God showed him that it was his time for freedom. He walked 200 miles to the sea, and he found the boat that he was to get on, and he went back home, and he was freed. But the story doesn't end there, and this is just what's so amazing. Years later, he felt the love of God and the voice of God say, now you can go back, but you don't go back as a slave. You go back as a bondage breaker. And Patrick started a church, and he started preaching. And he started baptizing people. And when it was all done, 32 years later, Patrick, and this is, you can read, was a classic, Thomas Cahill, How the Irish Saved Civilization. It's way more than just preaching the gospel. It's the influence of the gospel through getting people educated and breaking them out of bondage and darkness. And he baptized over 100,000 people, and he started 300 churches. He became an amazing apostle. And that's the legacy of St. Patrick. That's not why we get drunk on Saturday and get smashed and wear green. And we do it to remember this saint, this precious, amazing man of God that had his freedom, but he said, no, I've got to go back. I've got to go back. It was, and when we look back, God oftentimes will send us to our greatest point of pain to bring freedom and liberty. When God sent me to go and reconcile with my father, it wasn't easy. I hadn't seen him in 10 years. But I found him, and I got reconciled with him. And 2 years later, he came out to me, and he met Jesus with me, and then he said, I'm here to get it right. I'm here to get everything right. And then he was with me for the next 20-some years. He was with me. And he moved from California to be with me in Raleigh-Durham, and he got his second master's degree. This time it was in Christian counseling. Became a counselor, and the day he died on July 4th, 2012, he died on Independence Day. To me, it was no accident. It was like God had set this man free who had done so much wrong. God will send us to our greatest point of pain. He'll bring us out, and he'll send us back, but this time we're not victims. We're victorious. We're overcomers. We make a difference everywhere we go. And this is his story, and there are so many others. I love the story also of C.S. Lewis, who wrote in Surprised by Joy, his autobiography. He called himself the most dejected, reluctant convert in all of England, drug into the kingdom, kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting my eyes in every direction for a chance of escape. See, we all have a different story. And what he's not saying here is that following Jesus is miserable. He's talking about the process. The process of getting there is not pretty. It's often a lot of ups and downs in our lives. But we break through the process. We break through the pain. We break through our own notion of what it's going to look like. And I often thought that, well, man, if I'm a Christ follower, it means I'm going to be bored. I'm going to be miserable. I'm going to be like those fat angel babies up on a cloud playing a harp. I'm not into that. I want to rock. No, not really. God works with us. He brings us. And the final thing that we see in this is the thought that today is the day of salvation. Remember when Jesus opened it up? He started by saying, today this scripture has been fulfilled. And then in 19, he's closing out, today, salvation is available. It's available for everyone. And this is the story of this man who was forever changed. And this can be the story of your life, too. So we're going to come up and have communion now. We're going to come to the Lord's table. And the Lord's table, as we pass out the elements right now, is a reminder in all of our lives that he is initiating a relationship with us. He is calling us into family. He's calling us into friendship. He's calling us into relationship. Let's have our ushers just come, and we'll distribute the elements right now. Everyone just take this in your hand, and we'll come to the Lord's table together. I'm going to read St. Patrick's prayer real quickly here, and then I have Pastor Sheena come up and pray over the elements here. Here was St. Patrick's prayer that is called the St. Patrick's breastplate, or at least part of it in one of the renditions, where he said these words, Christ with me, Christ behind me. Just hold the elements and just ponder this prayer. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ over me, Christ to the right of me, Christ to the left of me, Christ lying down, Christ in sitting, Christ in rising up, Christ in the heart of every person that may think of me, Christ in the mouth of every person who may speak of me, Christ in every eye which may look on me, Christ in every ear which may hear of me. That's his prayer. That's my prayer too. My life will be consumed with Jesus Christ. And that's what these elements are all about. Let's stand together. And Pastor Shino.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.